Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
For those of you who may not know me, my name is Dale. I am a servant of the church, and today I get to serve you by preaching God's Word. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 3 to 8. So let's hear God's Word. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word today. Father God, we come before You. We thank You that You are the God who loves the helpless. Lord, we confess that we are all helpless. Lord, that apart from You, we can do nothing. We thank You that in Your mercy You have reached down to save us. Thank You for sending us the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit to give us life, to open our eyes, to see the beauty of Jesus. We ask today as Your Word is preached, that we, Your people, Lord, would have open hearts, that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive Your Word, hearts to trust You and to love You. We give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church, which is the large family made up of smaller families. So keep that in your mind. Large family made up of smaller families. He's teaching how we should treat the widows who are in our midst. But before we look at our passage any further, I want us to take us through a brief tour of the scriptures to see how our God is the helper of the helpless, including the widow. So let's go back into the book of beginnings. If you want to turn in your Bible, you can, but we're not going to stay long, so you might just want to listen. In Genesis 1, on the sixth day of creation, God made mankind, and I want us to listen to how God explains this. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Genesis 2 and Genesis 1 are not at odds with each other. God is showing us that God created man. God brought woman out of man's side. And man and woman are the image of God. They are equal. They equally reveal God. But God shows different aspects of who He is, of His nature, through the making of the man and through the making of the woman. I'll just give you a couple examples. In the Bible, God says, "I am your provider." God is the one who provides you food. He provides us the air that we breathe, the water that we drink. Every good thing that you have in your life is because our Heavenly Father loves us and He provides for us. And God also says, "I'm your protector." Right? The Scripture calls God the Rock. He is our fortress. He is our shield. He is the mighty warrior. He is our Father. He is the one who protects us. So God gave the role of provider and protector to His image bearer, the man. Protect and provide for your wife and for your children. But God also shows us that He is the ultimate source of life. God is the one who gave you birth. And because sin came into the world, and the Bible says that sin separated us from God, sin caused us to die spiritually, God is the one, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who enters into human history. He's the one who gives us life to open our eyes to see Jesus. So God is the one who is the life giver. God is the one who cares for us, He nurtures us, and He helps us. He's our caregiver, and God gave this role of life bearer, caregiver, nurturer, and helper to His image bearer, the woman. When we look at how our bodies are made, how our minds are made, how our emotions, like there's just thousands of books telling us that men and women, they're just not the same, right? We all know that. The older they are, you're like, I understand that. If you're married, you really understand that. It's not a bad thing. It's a God thing. Right? God's, whenever we hear something go bump in the night in the basement, Benita and I aren't playing rock, paper, scissors to see who goes downstairs, right? I go downstairs. Right? God gave me 10 times the amount of testosterone. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, and I'll go downstairs and take care of business. But we have 4 children. I just wasn't the one who brought the children out, right? God made Benita's body in the way where she's the life giver. I'm the one where I'm going to protect and provide. I think that's, we all understand that. We are equals, but we are not the same. God created man to love his wife, to protect her, to provide for her, to instruct her, to lay down his life for her good. And Adam didn't do this. That's why sin is in the world today. Adam sat back and watched as Satan, the dragon, came and tempted his wife and ended up killing his wife. That's why sin is in the world today. People of God, don't let anyone ever, in our ungodly culture that surrounds us, don't let people shame you into thinking that God's ways are outdated. God's ways are old-fashioned. God's ways are no longer relevant for your life today. Satan doesn't want men taking seriously their role to provide and to protect the women in their circle of influence. Do you know why? Because he has other plans for women. Throughout history, ungodly men have used and abused women. Women are for a good time. They want to take from women. They don't want to give to them. They think women are to serve them. They don't want to serve women. They think women are just something that you receive pleasure from, not someone that you commit yourself to and you are responsible to and you are to sacrifice yourself for. Whenever the world says God's ways are old-fashioned, look at our culture. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar industry where women are viewed as sexual toys and objects just for men to oogle at and to abuse. I don't feel ashamed to follow God's ways. Prostitution has women as slaves, again, to meet men's sexual lusts. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Our government has light sentencing. If a man rapes a woman, it's pathetic to see some men will go to jail for a couple of months. You don't pay your taxes, you go to jail for 20 years. Rape a woman, 20 months. I don't know, a couple, 2-3 months. And we have easy divorce laws. And believe me, I know women sin. I'm just, today it's on the widow. But I'm showing that you can have a man who spends, 25 years with his wife, 30 years, and then he decides to trade her in for a younger model, right? So all of a sudden she's left destitute, and he moves on. We live in the culture of the ban. Have we heard of the ban? Right? You take the word boy, and you take the word man, you put them together. Ban. Right? Boys who shave. Right? We have a culture today of boys who have to shave, right? We think that you get a tattoo and, you cover yourself in tattoos and you get a little buff and you like UFC and all of a sudden you're a man. That doesn't make you a man. It does not make you a man. Heard one old pastor, he talked to a group full of guys and he says, you know what, you're born a male, but you have to choose to be a man. You have to choose to be a man. So how does this view of God and his plan for men and women fit with our understanding of the widow? Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, who's the widow? Who is the widow? Most often when you hear a widow, you think of a woman who's lost her husband through death. And that is one of the views of widow. But Jesus, he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So let's think of this now. If you have a husband and wife, and again, I know women commit adultery, but in this case, it's the man. He repeatedly commits adultery, and he's unrepentant in his adultery. In the Old Testament, remember what the penalty for adultery was? Bye! Right? You die, right? So then the woman would be left a widow, right? So now in the New Testament, or if you live in a country that it's adultery isn't punishable by death, what's the woman? The guy's gone and he's off with all these other women. The woman is left destitute, forsaken. That's what the word widow means in the Greek. It means one who is forsaken, one who is destitute, one who is bereft, one who has a deficiency because her provider, her protector is gone. Right? We have another case in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul builds this story up. You have a man and a woman and they're unbelievers. They get married. And then God in His grace brings salvation to one of them. Now Paul says to the believer, he says, now you don't have the right to leave. Just because your partner isn't a believer, you don't have a right to leave for that. You stay in the marriage and you make the marriage work. He says, but if the unbelieving partner leaves, he says, you're no longer under bondage. You're not bound by this. But she is left. If it's the woman and the husband leaves, he says, I can't take this Jesus stuff anymore. I'm out of here. And she leaves him. He's left her destitute, forsaken. Her provider and her protector is gone. So she's widowed. So now, since the widow has lost her protection, she's lost her provider through death or through unfaithfulness, God says that I am the helper of the helpless. And God calls His people to love what He loves and to do what He does. You know what I mean. You get up here and try this. So, as we look throughout the Old Testament, God's law to His covenant people is filled with instructions and commandments to look after the weak, the defenseless, and the helpless. In Deuteronomy 24, God reminds His people, He says, you were slaves in Egypt. You were helpless. You were in the grips of this superpower. You guys couldn't just force your way out of this. You were defenseless. You were helpless. You were forsaken. And God says, but I came and I showed mercy on you. It wasn't anything in you. God says, you were as pathetic as the rest of the nation. But God says, but I showed grace on you. I showed mercy to you. I came and I delivered you. Right? So then God says, now I want you, by my grace, by my strength, I want you to treat the helpless, the defenseless, the widows, as I treated you. In Deuteronomy 27, God says that He will curse the one who perverts justice to the widow. In the passage that George read today, God says that He is the administrator of justice to the widow. And the Old Testament has a lot of really good stories that shows how God provides for the widow through His people. But I'm just going to share one for time's sake. That's a great story. Story of Ruth. We have a guy whose name is Elimelech. Elimelech has a wife whose name is Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, we are told that in the land of Judah, there's a famine. I want us to remember, we're going to go back to this, but the famine really wasn't so great that it wiped everyone out. The famine was more of an inconvenience. And this guy decided to move his family away from God's covenant people for a financial reason. Always a mistake. The first thing, if you're moving somewhere, the first thing that you should want to check out is where is the network and God's family and how will it be there to provide for me and my family. But anyhow, Elimelech doesn't do that. He tootles off to the land of Moab, and his sons end up marrying a couple of Moabite girls. And their names are Orpah and Ruth. Not Oprah, Orpah. Oprah isn't that old. And we see the disaster strikes. Dad dies, and the boys die. And they leave three widows. And Orpah, she goes back to her people because she needs protection and she needs provision. And then Naomi says to Ruth, well, you go back too. And Ruth says, I'm not going back. She says, your people are my people. She says, your God is my God. Ruth wanted to follow the living God. And so she ends up going with Naomi back to Judah. And guess what? When you go back to Judah, Judah and the people are still there, right? The famine didn't wipe them out. Now, we have a new character in the story. He comes in, and he's a rich dude. His name's Boaz. And Boaz, he's not only a rich dude, he's also a really godly dude, right? So he comes, and he tells Ruth, the widow, that she can glean in his field behind his workers. In gleaning, if you look in Deuteronomy, God says to his people, when you're working in your fields, whether it's grape or whatever your crop is, and you accidentally miss stuff and you leave it, God says, don't go back and get everything. He says, leave it. Because then those who are poor and defenseless and helpless, they can go and glean, they can go and pick that up, and that can be a way to provide for them. Right? So here we have Boaz saying to Ruth, he says, you go in my field behind my women, and he says, and you glean after them. And then we see later, Boaz tells his people, you leave lots behind. Right? You can be sloppy in your work today. Because my babe's going to be picking up some extra. Learn the story, guys. Not only is Boaz the provider, Boaz becomes the protector because he tells Ruth, have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Mm-hmm. Right? Hands off. Right? She's fine. Even though he doesn't say that at this point. So to make a long story short, Boaz provides for Ruth the widow, and he provides for Naomi, the mother-in-law, who is also a widow. This is a two-for-one shot. Like, good job for Boaz. And he ends up marrying Ruth. Does God bless Boaz for this faithfulness? The greatest provider and the greatest protector of all mankind came out of the relationship of Boaz and Ruth. You look in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Boaz and Ruth are in the genealogy. The Savior of the world came in to into human history through this relationship. Or this is, God uses anyhow. You know what the strongest evidence is? That God's heart is for the widow? When we witness the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're seeing the heart of God. When you look at Jesus, you see God. Right? Philip said, show us the Father, and that's sufficient. He says this to Jesus. Show us the Father. That's good enough. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long? He says, when you see me, you see the Father. When we look at Jesus, if you wonder if God weeps over people's deaths, if Jesus wept, we know that God has a heart and He weeps. Right? When we see Jesus' emotions, when we see what Jesus does, that's what God does. That's what God is like. Did Jesus have a ministry to the widow? This is great. I was going through this week and I was just like, this is good stuff. Let's listen to this. Luke 7. Now it happened the day after that Jesus went to the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. So Jesus is going into this big city, a huge crowd around him. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. Note that. So here's this huge funeral procession going on. It says, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is raised up among us, and God has visited his people. This woman is a widow. Her only form of protection and provision just died. Her son wasn't like Junior. Her son was a grown man, and he was providing for his mom. He was protecting his mom. And here in this funeral, her mom is walking behind her dead son, and he was her only provider and the one who protected her. And Jesus comes up and he says, "Young man, get up." And the young man raises from the dead, and Jesus provides for this woman, and he also restores to her her provider and her protector. And I want you to hold this for a second, because there's an added glorious truth in here, but we'll come back to it in a minute. Jesus used widows in his teaching. Jesus is sitting here watching the people giving the offering plate, and the rich people are coming and pouring in their thousands, right? And then this widow comes up and she has two mites, M-I-T-E, right? Throws in the mites, which would be our equivalency of a couple pennies. And then Jesus blows everyone away. He's watching this and he says, "You know what? She gave more than everyone." Everyone, "What? Didn't you see how much we gave? We gave like thousands and thousands. She gave like two pennies." Jesus says, "She gave gospel giving. The rest of you may have given lots, but it did nothing to affect your life. There was no sacrifice involved in it. You had all of this money and you skimmed. Even though that skimming was a lot, it was nothing compared to what left behind. She gave out of her poverty." And Jesus is saying, she's pointing to me. She's pointing to my giving. Jesus owns the universe. And he didn't give up just a little pittance. He gave up everything to leave the glories of heaven. And we who were bankrupt, he gave everything to us so that we could be co-heirs with him. But Jesus pointed to the widow and said, "Learn from her. Learn from her." Jesus' own mom was a widow. We're not sure exactly when Joseph died, but it happened sometime right before Jesus' public ministry, or as early in Jesus' public ministry, but we don't see Joseph anymore. Jesus' mom was a widow. And Jesus, suffering on the cross, suffering the nails in his hands and his feet, suffering of thirst and starvation and blood loss, suffering as the wrath of the Father is pouring down upon him as he's drinking it in for our behalf. He's sitting there and he sees his mom and he realizes there's business that I haven't finished yet. And he says to the apostle whom he loved, John, he says, "Remember, this is your mom now. You look after my mom. You provide for my mom." And he says to his mom, "And now this is going to be your son. He's going to look after you." And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "It's finished!" And the beauty is, if we can go back to the last example I gave you, when Jesus raised the dead son to provide for his mom, that's pointing to him. Because Jesus gave up his life, and when he rose from the grave, he's showing, I'm the provider. I'm the protector, not just of my mom, but of all of you who are widows, all of you who are forsaken because of sin. It's my death and my resurrection. That is our only hope. We serve a great God, don't we? If we were Pentecostal, we'd say, amen. But Reformed, so we go, mm-hmm. That's okay. Takes all sorts to build a family. Okay, so with this in mind, let's look at our passage today. That was the intro. But because the intro is longer, it won't be as long. So honor widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Remember that the church is a large family built up of smaller families. The Apostle Paul says that it's the obligation to the church, Christ's body, who is God's body, to honor those who are really forsaken, those who are really destitute, those who are helpless and have no one else to look after them or to protect them. The widow that has no human instrument to help her. So she goes directly to her God. She cries out to her God, "You are my only hope. You are my only provider. I need you. There's no one else to help me, to feed me." Does God hear her? Yes. Remember, this is the God who's willing to leave heaven to come down and suffer and die so that she can be forgiven. Raised from the grave, ascended to heaven, pours His Spirit out now, and Jesus, through His Spirit, is building His kingdom on earth, His church, His body, His hands, His pockets. That's who we are. If the widow has no other means of provision or protection, then the church must show the love of Christ and meet her needs. Now, some churches, they want to try to weasel out. And they say, well, honor really means to show dignity and respect towards, but nothing more than that. Do we remember the passage that George read to us out of the Gospels? The religious leaders of Jesus' day, there's a battle. Jesus is standing up for the Word of God. The religious people are standing up for the traditions that they say were the Word of God, but really weren't. They were going against the Word of God. And Jesus says, you by your traditions have made void the Word of God, because the Bible says, you honor your father and your mother and the Lord, but you say, well, my money, I put my money away in its core band. And basically what it was a tricky little loophole where people would say, well, I've set this money aside for God, right? So God hasn't told me to do with it, so we'll just leave it in my bank account until further notice. And sorry, Mom and Dad, I would like to help you, but the money is Corban. And Jesus is saying, that's weaseling. That's a weasel move. Because if it's God's money, then you use God's money the way God says, and you use it in the way that God wants it to be used. God wants you to honor your parents and to look after them. So get the money out of Corban and put it where it can be really used for what God wants. It's easy for us to take pot shots back at the first century, though. Because you know what? I believe the church in North America does the same thing. There's nothing wrong with buildings. Don't get me wrong. But when the building becomes the primary focus and the money goes primarily to the building, I think that's Corban. God says, I love the poor, I love the widow, I love the helpless. I want you to use my money to be able to help the kingdom in the way I say, and I'll provide you the buildings, but don't you focus on the building. I believe that can be our Corban. Now, if a widow has lost her husband, but she has children and grandchildren, then those grandchildren and children, they need to learn to provide and to protect for the one who poured into their life, who sacrificed her life for theirs for years and years to bring them up. And now they need, the Apostle Paul says, to learn to repay the favor. They need to provide. They need to protect. And as I've said before, Paul is showing Timothy that the church is God's hands. You're to provide for the widow who is truly forsaken, truly destitute. The other widows can receive financial, emotional, all the other support they need from their children and their grandchildren. He says the children and grandchildren can learn gospel sacrifice. You sacrifice your time, your energy, the money that you're saving up for something really important. You use that to help your mom out. She gave her life to raise you up. Now it's time for you to repay the favor. And don't burden the broader church for that. Because God says there is a way that your mother is not a widow in the sense where she's truly forsaken. You need to help her. And God will bless this faithfulness. So from verse 3 to 5, Paul's telling Timothy that the church, who it's obligated to look after, who it's obligated to protect, those who trust God, those who have a true relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, those who fellowship with God every day in prayer. In other words, you're supposed to look after family. Now, there's a false belief in our culture. It says, if there's a God out there, then we're all His children. The Apostle Paul and the Scriptures say that that's not true. The Bible teaches that sin has separated mankind from God, and it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that sin makes us spiritually dead. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming to earth to die for our sins, Him giving us new hearts, what the Bible says, you're born again, God's given you a new heart, He's made you spiritually alive. It's only through that that a person can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And when you trust in Jesus, the Bible says that you have been made a child of God. You are an adopted child of God through God's mercy. And that's where the invitation goes out to everyone. God calls all men everywhere to repent. God calls all men and women everywhere to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be a part of the family. Forsake your sin. Give up your idols. Give up the things that you think are life, but they're death. And when you come to me, He says, I will be your life. I will forgive you. I will show mercy on you. And Paul's telling Timothy that there are widows in the unbelieving world. And these women, they want to continue to cling to their sin. They want to continue to cling to their lusts and their pleasures. And even though Paul says they're physically alive, they're spiritually dead. And Paul tells Timothy, the church is not under obligation to fund the lifestyles of those who want to continue to live in sin while rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of life. But the church does have an obligation. The church does have a calling to reach out to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, because it's only the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who can give life to dead souls. Only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can give the power to live a new life. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul commands Timothy, I want you to teach this to the church so that they will know how to act as children and grandchildren in their own families, and how they will act as God's children in the larger family and be blameless. And then we end it off today. Paul gives a terrifying warning. Listen to this warning. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a frightening warning. We should ask the question, how is not providing for those in your family, those in your church family who are really destitute, how is that denying the faith? How is that being worse than unbeliever? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. Jesus is saying, the unbeliever, and if you look at the unbelievers, unbelievers still do look after their moms and dads. Right? If you look in the world, God's put something in the hearts of men. I can remember in my life, there was a time in my life where I thought I was going off to get killed. I stole a bunch of drugs from someone, and I was going off, I thought, to be killed. And the temptation was, I'm just going to run off to South America. Like, I had $20,000 under my mattress, and I thought, I'm out of here. You know what made me go and stand before men who I thought were going to kill me? I asked myself, what would they do to my mom? I didn't know the Lord. If I don't go, will these guys go and hurt my mom? That was as an unbeliever, right? So unbelievers can still look after their own. And Jesus says, you've been given way more than that. I've given you way more information than that. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus giving up everything he had and becoming bankrupt in order to save a multitude of lost, helpless rebels. Jesus is the widow's mite. M-I-T-E. But Jesus is also the widow's might. M-I-G-H-T. He is both. So can God sympathize with the widow? God sympathizes with the widow more than we can ever begin to imagine. Remember, the word widow means forsaken. God came to earth to reveal himself to his people, to his children. And you know what? They forsook him. And they nailed him to the accursed cross. Even his disciples ended up running away. And the beauty is it was all a part of God's plan. Our God's greater than us. God can use our sin to bring out ultimate victory and goodness. And Jesus wasn't only forsaken by his children. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was voluntarily forsaken by his Father so that he could forgive us, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and that we could be conformed more and more into his image. If you feel forsaken at times in your life, and you ever wonder, God, can you relate with my feelings right now? God's like, I can infinitely relate to how you're feeling right now. I can infinitely relate to you. So if the gospel is Jesus giving up his life to help the helpless, we as his people, if we refuse to help the helpless, isn't that denying the faith? I'm just going to read a few verses and we'll close. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. If you want to know what the essence of true religion is, don't be ashamed to be religious. Right? I just love Jesus. I'm not religious. Really? I love Jesus and therefore I am religious. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's the essence of true religion? To visit the helpless. God says, that is my heart. John, 1 John 3, 16-18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or mother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And one last verse. Paul is writing to another pastor, Titus. And he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now listen to this. He says, they profess to know God, but in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we the church are Jesus' body on earth. May we trust our lives to our great King, and may we spend our lives doing what God tells us and what God promises to empower us to do, to give our lives to help those who cannot help themselves. People, if you ever hear someone say, you know what, God helps those who help themselves, that is not Christianity. That is brutal. That is not Christianity. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And let us be God's hands to reach out to a world in need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is so absolutely, infinitely incredible. Lord, we thank you for his great love for us. Thank you for your love that you sent us your Son. Thank you that you came to help the helpless, that you have restored us. Lord, make us walk in the path of your commandments. Make us walk in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that you would be honored and glorified, and that many would come to know you and love you. Use us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.